Greetings, all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We're today in lesson 290 in chapter 19 of Leviticus. Let's read verse 23. And when he shall come into the land, as we mentioned in the last lesson at the end, and shall have planted all manner of trees for food, then you shall count the fruit thereof as forbidden. Now, obviously, in the desert they were not planting anything, and if when they came to the land also, God told them in different places that they are going to find homes, they are going to find trees, everything is going to be ready. But also, beside that, and that did not count any of the trees that were there, he said when you plant also trees, beside the trees that will be there, this is the way you're going to treat it. And that also tells you something else, an added information there about the mind of God concerning this concept of circumcision. It's extended not only to people, but it's also extended to trees. And we generally don't think about it in those terms, you know, when it comes to trees. And obviously, it's a different thing with the tree, because it's not the same with the circumcision of the flesh. But now the fruit itself becomes symbolic of that circumcision that is in the flesh until it is removed. And so in essence, a tree, you might say, becomes sort of a Gentile tree, you know, for 3 years, uncircumcised, you see, and in other words, unholy. And that's what uncircumcision is to God, an unholy condition in which man is, where the veil is covering the head, you see, and until that is removed, and then light shines, so to speak, you know, and understanding comes in, then that person is in darkness. And obviously, it's speaking only about the men, not the women. But that was a part of the instruction of God. And again, those people would sit down here. I'm not going to take the time to discuss different details here about this concept. But it's up to every one of us as we study these matters to sit down, to go very deeply into it, to consider all these matters, and to have a greater understanding of the nature and the mind of our Creator, our God, our Father. You see, that gives us a much greater depth of knowledge and understanding of the law, of the nature of God, of the mind of God. And that's what the law is. That's a reflection of the nature and mind of God. It's in essence, it's as if God had taken His nature and broke it down to little pieces, components, and every one of them is described. And so the law is a description of the nature and the mind of God. And even that, it's just the tip of the iceberg in essence. Who can, as Apostle Paul, who can fully comprehend, you know, the depth and the height and then the breadth, you know, of the nature of God. And so, when all those things are being obeyed, and when we walk in them, then, in a sense, it's as if assembling, you know, we are assembling the nature of God piece by piece, and that becomes the building block, every single item here, every single law and statute and judgment and testimony and precept and teaching. Every one of them is a building block. When we put it all together, and it is a part of us, it is internalized, it is a part of our nature, then we are what God is. You see? Then we shall see Him as He is, because we shall be like Him. Then Christ is fully formed in us. And that was the purpose of the ministry. Not to abuse the brethren, not to make merchandise of them, not to feed themselves, not to step all over, you know, the information that God gave them, which is the nature of God. That's in essence what they are doing. When people step all over the law of God, they are stepping all over the nature of God. You see, they're showing contempt toward Him, then they think that they are His people. But their job was, as the Apostle Paul would say, the job of the ministry is to edify the brethren until all come to the fullness of the measure of the stature of Jesus Christ. And that's how Christ is being fully formed in us. That's what Paul is saying, telling the congregations also, that he's going to labor, you know, until the end of, you know, the last breath that he has, until Christ is fully formed in them. And that's how Christ is going to be fully formed in us. When every law and statute and judgment and precept and testimony and teaching and everything that comes from God, and whatever God inspires also to have a deeper understanding of all these things, far beyond just the surface of the teaching itself, you see, all that is what will make Christ being fully formed in us. It's not an ethereal journey that we take into the kingdom of God. It is a journey that we take through His law. Because His law is Him, ultimately speaking. That's a reflection of what He is. A lot of people don't understand that. That's why they have contempt for the law of God. They have never been taught properly from youth. They have never known, like Timothy, as Paul would say about Timothy, from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, speaking by the law of God, the teachings of God, which are able to make you wise. And he's not talking about prophecy. He's not talking about matters that are neither here nor there, no, history of nations. He's talking about the teachings of God, the Torah, which is from Genesis to Revelation. In the case of Timothy, there was no Revelation, or even Matthew, you know, only the scriptures and the teachings that were recorded until that time. And then the others, the letters, they were not written as the books of the law. You see, they were written as letters of explanation, of teaching, where the apostles read the law of God. They read Genesis, Exodus, you know, Leviticus and so forth, and the prophets, and they're expounding on it. They're magnifying it in those letters as a sending to the brethren, with the added information that Christ gave them and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And all these things are building blocks, which are components of the very nature and mind of God. And so, this is what we see here. You know, when we study this concept of the circumcision of the trees, we should go deeper into that and understand that. And obviously, in this series of the law, we cannot go through every single detail. That will take eternity to do it. That's up to every single one of us. We're just trying, you know, we are attempting here just to give you the basics. And that's all we can do at this point. And the responsibility is for you to go deeper than that. Verse 24, he says, and in the fourth year, you shall, that is, all the fruit thereof shall be holy. It's even there, and it's not yours, it belongs to God, for giving praise unto the Lord. Or in Hebrew it says hilulim. In other words, it is holy and for the purpose of praises to God. He wrote it in the plural, hilulim, not just hilul or hallel. From that comes hallelujah. Hallel means praise. You see, hilulim, that's the plural of praise, for praises unto God. The fourth one. You see, God is the one that accomplished it. Now the circumcision is removed, the first 3 years, so to speak, fell down to the ground, and now it's holy to God. The first three were not holy, didn't consider them holy, they are unholy, and that's what circumcision, you know, uncircumcision is an unholy condition. And with the people of Israel, it goes both ways. They are to be holy spiritually, and they are to be holy physically. They are to circumcise their heart. And not only their flesh, and later on it's going to be done by the Holy Spirit. First is only by the law of God, but the law of God is the Word of God, and the Word of God is Spirit. So, you know, one way or the other, it's Spirit, but it's not in its fullness, obviously. And then for the Gentiles, and God began with the Spirit, in other words, circumcising their heart, and then as they study the law of God and understand the concept of it and what it really means, then again, real appreciation for what circumcision is all about, though it is just a physical thing. You see, it has awesome importance there and meaning, spiritually speaking. And that's what he's saying here also, in terms of the tree, and then the fruit of it. The tree is unholy, the fruit is unholy all this time, until the fourth year, when then it becomes holy. And after that, when it is holy to God, and God has accepted that holiness, just like when Christ was on the cross, he was unholy. He became sin. You see, and God would not accept him. He turned his face away from him. And then when he was accepted before God, then he was holy, and now he can turn around, you see, and feed us with his own flesh and his own blood, so to speak, spiritually speaking. And so it is here, the fifth year, now we can eat the fruit, which has been proclaimed holy the year before that. So now it's holy to us too. In other words, now it's okay for us to eat it. It's no more uncircumcised fruit. You see an awful lot of spiritual meanings there. And God was conveying, you see, in giving us the law, He's conveying what He is, what He's all about, what His nature is, what His mind is. And unless you study the law of God with this in mind, we're going to misunderstand it. And unfortunately, some people go from one, you know, from one extreme to the other, not only misunderstanding it, but even having contempt for it. That's because the mind of God, it was not in them, but the mind of the devil. injects his poison into their minds and hearts, and so they become totally unholy. And so in the fifth year, in verse 25, you may eat of the fruit thereof, that it may yield unto you more richly the increase thereof. That's also what Christ was saying. You see, after I'm sacrificed and after I'm raised, after I'm accepted before God, after I go up to heaven and I will send the Holy Spirit, and now you're going to be able to bear a lot of fruit. You see, and all the things that I've done, you're going to be able to do even more than I've done. You see parallels there, of information, and you see how spiritual everything that we are studying is. And the only reason why the apostles were able to write what they were able to write, with the help of the Holy Spirit, is because they had been based on the foundation of the law. If they had not had the foundation of the law, much of their writings would have been empty in many ways and very shallow. And to begin with, God was not going to do it through them anyway. That should tell us something about us today. We have no foundation of the law. How shallow we are. How empty we are in many ways. How much in darkness we are. And how little knowledge and understanding we have. And yet we think that we are rich and increase in goods and lack in nothing. That's a tragedy when you think about it. That's why God says, come out of Babylon. You cannot walk in the light when you walk in Babylon. Many of us are, to a large degree, without even realizing it as we should. And so I said, in the fifth year, you may eat thereof, that it may yield unto you more richly the increase thereof. I am the Lord your God. You see? That's me. All these teachings are me. That's representative of what I am. And he's always reminding them that. You do all these things. You see? That's how I'm going to be formed in you. That's the end product of all this obedience to these teachings. You will become like me. You will become, with the same nature and mind and character just like me. You will be holy like me. So all these laws were given to sanctify Israel, so Israel too may be sanctified just like he is sanctified. As he said in his last prayer to the Father, I'm sanctifying myself so I can sanctify them too. And all these things are very deeply profound and spiritual in nature. And so, he says in verse 26, you shall not eat with the blood. So he's switching to another subject here. Again, eating, but eating something else. So when you eat flesh, don't eat it with the blood, because it's going to be unholy. You see? So often in a state of uncircumcision. Neither shall you practice divination. And it's interesting, from fruit, the fruit of the tree. Comparison to the fruit of the Spirit. You see? That's a physical terminology, fruit. And yet what we eat is what we are. Some people say, you are what you think. And you cannot think unless you inject information first into your mind. And that's the fruit that you eat. And we have a choice of either eating the fruit that comes from God or the fruit that comes from the devil. And so all these instructions that sound physical all have spiritual, very deep, profound spiritual meanings. So I said, you don't eat the fruit that is uncircumcised. You don't eat flesh that has blood. You see, because life is in the blood. And if you do, it'll make you unholy, unsanctified, filthy, polluted in the sight of God. And also, you do not practice divination nor soothsaying, because what that means, you're injecting the life of a wrong spirit into you. You're eating the wrong things. You see, so all these three items here, though they seem to be so far apart from each other, they're not. They all talk about the same subject. If you are to be holy as I am holy, only pure things should enter into your mind and into your belly. You see? And a fruit that has not gone through this process of the 3 years is an unholy thing. And if you put it in your belly, the body would just digest it. It'll go through like anything else. But symbolically, you're defiled. You're polluted. You see? And so the false information may enter into our brain, then we may cast it out and it's gone no more. But had polluted us. Our thoughts that came into our minds that were not holy thoughts, unclean thoughts. They come and go. They don't necessarily have to stay there. We can, throw them out. But they have defiled us. You see, and God wanted his people in order to be just like him. After all, he's marrying them. That's a marriage. You know, he's a divine being, and he's marrying a physical being that is polluted and defiled and contaminated, and he wants her to be without spot, without blemish. And that's how he's washing her, by the Word. That's what we're reading here, the Word of God that washes us. And he wanted Israel washed and cleansed and purged and purified. And I go through Ezekiel 16 and see this process that he was describing there. I found his wife as a babe, polluted in her blood, you know, on the day that she was born. And he washed her, and he cleansed her, and he purged her, and he purified her, and he gave her life, and then after that, majesty and glory, and all those things, you see, because she was going to be his wife. He's not going to marry you know, a dirty, filthy woman, you see. You see all these terminologies here, and all these teachings are to that end, so that Christ may be fully formed in us. And Israel had a wonderful, glorious opportunity to have their Creator, their God, that later on became Jesus Christ, but He was always there, Jesus Christ. Always was a Redeemer. That's the first commandment. That's how He presented Himself. I'm the Lord God that brought you out of the land of Egypt. In other words, I'm your Jesus. I'm your Redeemer. I'm your Savior. That's not a role that He began 2,000 years ago. A lot of people in their ignorance and blindness, members of the false churches, you know, this world, you know, they think, well, that role began 2,000 years ago. You read it in Isaiah in many places. You read it from the beginning of time. The statements that he made. I'm your Savior and there is none else beside me. That's what he said. I'm Jesus. Jesus did not begin his career, you know, 2,000 years ago. You see, he's been always there for eternity. And that's what he's telling them here. And so he said, verse 27 now, you shall not round the corners of your heads, neither shall you mar the corners of your beard. Now, when you go through this statement and the ones that come after that, you would not fully comprehend that unless you have a background there. So let's read a little bit of the commentary here to give us an understanding of that. Because he's going to speak in essence about customs of the heathen at the time that were practiced generally around the time when somebody died in the family, you know, when they're grieving for a leader or a priest or whatever it may be, and they were doing all these things. You see? And this is what he's dealing with here, and unless we know that, we don't comprehend that. Some people misunderstand this scripture, so they have no background. You see, he begins by saying, I'm the Lord your God, in verse 26, for the statements before that and for the statements after that, obviously. And then verse 26, he tells them, don't eat flesh with the blood. The pagans were eating it because they thought they're going to have life also in them. There were a lot of customs there among the heathens. And there have been customs until recent times where people went to war against one another. When they conquered an enemy, they will actually pluck his brain out of his head and eat it. You see? I mean, all kind of demonic concepts like that, thinking they're going to absorb his life. And God forbid his people. Don't do any of those things. That's why he said, you shall not practice divination nor soothsaying. Because in doing those things, a lot of the pagan ideas, which are demonic in nature, were entering into the people of Israel, into their culture, and they began to practice it. And actually they did. They did not listen to God. And so he was warning them. And he's giving the different things, example of different things that the pagans were doing. And so the rounding of the corner of the heads and the corner of the beard was one of them, you know, when they were mourning, when they were gushing themselves, when they were cutting their beard, when they were cutting their hair, you know, God allowed them, and that they did, to tear their clothes, rend their garments, you see, and then they would mess up their hair, so to speak, with their hands, and then they would put ashes or dust on their head. That God allowed them to do, you know, a sign of mourning, and they continue to do it, but not all the other things that are mentioned here. And so we have to take that into account when we study this verses, what he's talking about. For example, round in the corner, the commentary tells us, in this and in the following verse, various mourning customs connected with the heathen worship of the dead are forbidden, as unbecoming the dignity of God's people, because they have to be like him, you see, not like the devil, and the dignity of God's people, and incompatible with loyalty to a God of holiness. You see, I would make them unholy if they follow those customs, because those customs came from the minds of the devil, from demons. And then he tell, but when we talk about the, when we read here about the cutting of the head, you see, another other is cutting for the dead, because he warned them not to do any of those things in verse 27, the head of 27, and then 28, you shall not make any cuttings in your flesh or the dead, nor imprint any marks upon you. I am the Lord. So, you know, all these things were connected with the same customs and ceremonies when people died, you see. And when people wanted to get closer to God, they did all that. Remember the story of Elijah with the priest of Baal? That's what they were doing. In order to get the attention of God, they started cutting themselves and cutting their beards, you see, and cutting their hair and making cuttings in their body. You know, all kind of, you know, you look at that, you think, you know, those people are crazy. They did not think they were crazy. They thought, you know, that's what God wants us to do. You know, their God, their Baal, their Lord, their Master. You see, they were sincere in that foolishness of theirs, and God warned them, don't do that, because, you know, this kind of concepts and ideas come from the mind of the devil, not my own. And that too, you know, they were doing for the dead. And so for the cutting of the head, as we read here in verse 28, you shall not make any cuttings in your flesh or the dead, nor imprint any marks upon you. And they do it today, of course, today, you know, that the tattoos that they do today have a totally different purpose, so it's, in essence, irrelevant. In that sense, God, you know, does not want his people to do that. In the old days, it was because of the pagan concepts of that. But generally speaking, we're defiling the body that God gave us with these kind of things. And God does not want us to do those things. But obviously, at the same time, we have to realize that the tattoos of the old days had absolutely nothing to do with the tattoos of today. A totally different meaning. Those were religious in nature, and today just people don't know what to do with themselves. And so for the cutting for the dead, the Eastern people, in their excessive demonstration of grief, and you see it to this very day, oftentimes when you watch the news, when they go through a funeral procession, a lot of people still do that. They literally, just like in Iran, you see that now and then, they have a ceremony once a year, I think they do it. Well, they walk around and they're mourning for a leader that died a long time ago, because, you know, they were fighting among themselves, the Shiite and the Sunnis and Islam, different sects. And so in mourning for the dead there, and to this very day, and that happened many centuries ago, they go there and then they lash themselves and they whip themselves and they cut themselves. Here it is, to this very day, people are still doing it. They think they're righteous people. And so that's what he's... The commentary tells us here, the Eastern people, people of the Middle East, in their excessive demonstration of grief at a bereavement, often gashed and mutilated themselves. The shedding of blood was also believed to have a sacrificial value for the dead person. So they would shed their own blood, you see, sort of atoning for the dead, and things like that, all kind of ideas that obviously did not proceed from the mind of God. And apart from the prohibition of this idolatrous practice, the Torah includes reverence for the human body as the work of God. That's why God generally gives us his instructions. And this is his mind. He does not want us to tattoo our body, to mutilate our body. He didn't give us this kind of a body, you see. And that should not be done. Yet people do it. And unfortunately, having no knowledge of the law, obviously, they don't listen to it. They couldn't care less about it. And that's what they do. Well, in doing all those things, they are making themselves unholy. And so God wanted them to totally come out of that. And while in Egypt, and even throughout the land, you know, the pagan world at the time, because they departed from God, and then obviously when we depart from God, when we lean to our own understandings, that opens the window and the door and the road and all that, to our minds, for the devil and his demons to come and infest us with all kind of superstition and lies and deceptions, and people are into it very deeply to this very day, and they call themselves modern men. And to this very day, a lot of people are doing that all around the earth, and even the religion, you know, the human conceived and unconcocted religion mixed with some truth called Christianity. And even in Judaism, there isn't a lot of that. A lot of these elements of superstition. And the more orthodox people are, if they are not based on the law of God, the more they have it. And especially when you go to the Middle East, the Jews that came from the Middle East, Middle Eastern countries, where Islam was infested with it, they brought it with them, and they seem to be even much more superstitious. And practice a lot of these things to this very day, and our rabbis are engaged in it, and they make an awful lot of money on that to this very day. And those are unclean spirits. That's what you read in Zechariah 13. The day will come when God is going to remove all those unclean spirits from the land, because the land is full of it. That's unfortunately what Judaism has become. If it is biblical Judaism, it's one thing. And unfortunately, most Jews do not practice biblical Judaism. They practice rabbinic Judaism with a mixture of Babylonish, Egyptian, and all those things that they picked up along the way. And that's the reality of, unfortunately, of the children of Israel all along from the beginning of time. So God is warning them against it. Because they came out of a world of divination and charms, incantations. And the ancient life, whether it was in Egypt, Canaan, or Mesopotamia, was crushed under the intolerable weight of enchantment. As the commentary tells us, they had magic, they had demonology. And the Israelites that were freed from Egypt were freed from all the superstition. Because they functioned, their whole life was based on that. They were constantly in fear, in terror. That's the reason why they continued to worship idols and demons, even while the tabernacle was there and God was there. They were afraid to stop doing it. They were so deeply superstitious, and they would not get it out of their system. You see, just because God came over there on Mount Sinai and gave them the whole law, and then gradually gave more instructions, that doesn't mean that just overnight our background disappears. Their background didn't disappear, they brought Egypt with them. And we've done exactly the same. That's why God warns us to this very day. Come out of Babylon. Because He still looks at His people, all of His people, not some. All of His people, to one degree or the other. Unless we study the Word of God day and night, and the law of God day and night, and His teachings and practices, and compare them with what we are made of, what we have brought from our background, what the environment is all about, what the theology of the world that we came out of is in comparison to that, we're going to remain in Babylon, and many of us are. And that's a general statement that God aims at His people. He said, you're all in Babylon, come out of it. Otherwise, you're going to be partakers of her plagues. You see, and the ones that think, well, I stand, I certainly am not that, is the one that may be more susceptible to fall for these kind of things. That's why later on, when Christ came, He said that when the devil does his work at the end of time, and His prophets, and His world, His religions, all that. And so many signs and wonders and miracles that if it was possible, that is, even the very elect would have been deceived. You see? But the very elect are the ones who are studying the Word of God day and night. The law of God, the Bible, you see? The Torah. All the teachings from beginning until the end. And they are the ones, as you read in Revelation a few times, that keep the commandments and have His testimony. And the testimony of Christ is everything that He told us here. This is Christ, speaking here to the people of Israel. And later on, Christ spoke again to the people of Israel when He came to His own. He didn't come to somebody else. He didn't come to people of another religion. You see? And so, when we are brought into that relationship with Jesus Christ and He's revealed in us, we better study His Word day and night, or else Satan is going to get to us and we would not even know it. And yet God knows it. And He warns us, because He sees us in that condition. He said, you are in Babylon, come out of it. Unless people begin to take it seriously, they're going to remain in it and be partakers of the plagues of Babylon. And they will think, that they're the people of God. And they will turn around and say, hey, God, what's the matter with you? Where are your people? God will tell us, I don't even know you. Because you are lawless. You see, you're not studying my law to know exactly what I'm made of. What's my nature and character, and you're not absorbing it, and I'm not being formed in you. You reject me. And how many of us are in that attitude of constant contempt for the law of God and rejection of the very nature and mind of Jesus Christ, who spoke from Genesis 1:1 to the last verse in Revelation? You see? We don't realize that. That's the reason why we are so divided. We have no foundation. We have no basis, common basis for all of us. That's why we all choose and pick in our own doctrines, and this is what makes us unique, in our own separate organizations. and we're not open to the truth, as we should be. And we're all guilty in that. And so, God wanted them totally out of it. He wanted them totally out of divination, and people, you know, the whole land is full of it. Horoscope and poem reading, and you've got it on TV. Famous personalities are engaged in it, and you find it in every corner, in every street, everywhere. That's modern life. It's no different than the ancient life. Same nature, the same people, the same devil, the same lies and deceptions being, you know, recycled. And he said, you know, he tells them to keep away from divination and observing times and seasons and declaring one day lucky and another unlucky, a common practice among the heathens. You see, that's when he tells them, don't practice that, any divination or soothsaying. And that's what the Apostle Paul had to tell many of the Gentiles that came into the knowledge of God. You see, into a relationship with Jesus Christ, like the Colossians, you know, he tells them, you know, that's what you are engaged in, you know, in times and in divinations, and one considers this day good, another one considers the other day good, you see, and so forth. That was their problem. They were bringing it with them. And he told them, well, the only thing that you should be keeping is the holy days, the Sabbath, the new moons. The New Testament never taught anything else. So the New Testament is not a new religion. You know, the apostles were teaching the law of Moses, the law of Jesus Christ that he gave to Moses. And they taught them about the new moons. And look at us, for 2,000 years we know next to nothing about the new moons. We don't even know what to do with it. That's how far we are from the law of God. We're still in Babylon to a large degree, and we do not even realize it. And so in verse 29, God continues here. This is Jesus Christ speaking. That's why he makes a point. I am the Lord. You see, I am Jehovah. I am Jesus. I am your Redeemer. He's the one speaking to you. It's not a man. It's not Moses. Verse 29, profane not your daughter to make her a harlot. And the land is full of it. And in some countries it's legal. Countries that call themselves Christians, like in France, many other places. You know, you go to Amsterdam. It's legal. You see? And call girls and things like that here. Found them in Las Vegas, everywhere else, all around the world, beside those who are on the street. That's legal. Politicians are engaged in it. You see? The high and the mighty of the land. They have all the schoolgirls. Well, they have conventions, the Democratic convention or Republican convention. They bring all those girls there. And God says, don't do that. Don't make her a harlot. Why? Lest the land fall into idolatry and the land become full of lewdness. Because an awful lot of things go into that. An awful lot of kinds of crimes are revolved around this. Is the destruction of the family. You see, the abuse of the body, of the glorious body that God gave a woman. That ought to be highly respected and honored. You see? And people abuse it. Men abuse it. And women abuse it too. And that creates disdain and contempt. And, you know, this battle of the sexes is a part of it. There's a reason for it. And there is a lot of crime out there. So many forms of it. God says if you allow that, this is what's going to happen to the land. It's going to be full of lewdness. And uncleanness. You're all going to be uncircumcised. Verse 30, you shall keep my Sabbaths. He didn't say you shall keep my Jewish Sabbaths. And a lot of people say, well, you know, I'm spiritual. I walk in the faith. I don't need to keep the Sabbath. You know, I'll keep Sunday. That's a Sabbath. God says, no, you keep my Sabbath. Because his Sabbath is not man's Sabbath. And Sunday is not his, and Friday is not his. You shall keep my Sabbath. Plural. And the holy days too were called Sabbaths. You shall keep them. How many believe it? You see? I got, you know, the false doctrine of Babylon. Well, all those things were okay until Jesus Christ came, and then he did away with that, you know. He ascended to the cross, and now there is no law. Well, what need is there for him to even go up to the cross? Well, why not do it, you know, do away with it to begin with and just give grace to everybody and forget all about it? You see, that make a mockery out of the one that they claim to be followers of. A mockery of his sacrifice. A mockery of his nature, of his character. So deep in Babylon they don't even realize it. And regardless of how moral they may be in certain areas, that's absolutely meaningless to God. If the law of God, his very nature and mind and character and his truth is not practiced, and being formed in them, and he is being formed in them. And a lot of people are deceiving themselves. You cannot just have a part of the combination and open the safe. It's not going to do you any good. And you cannot have a part of the combination, spiritually speaking, and enter into the kingdom either. You see, you got to have the entirety of it, and that's where the law was given to us. That's what Christ said. Don't think that I came to destroy the law of the prophets, and do away with it, annul it. You know, I send up to the cross and say, hey, forget all about it. Which means I died for nothing, you know. Why not do away with it before, you know, he goes up to the cross and just, then he doesn't have to go up to the cross. You see, just forgive everybody. I make a mockery out of that. He says, don't think that I came to do that. One jot or one tittle shall not pass from the law until all things shall be fulfilled. And so, people in our midst who call themselves the people of God and have contempt for the Sabbath, they're kidding themselves. They're children of Babylon. That's what James was saying. You know, do you fear God? Big deal. You know, the devil does too. So where does that put many of us? In the same category of the devil and his demons. And that's what he's saying here. You shall keep my Sabbath and reverence my sanctuary, not yours. Everybody's building their own. You know, they all have all those temples all around the world. They all call it the temple of God, you know. The different churches have their own temples. And sort of a copy or replacement of the temple in Jerusalem. And his holy place. And obviously, beside that temple that was in Jerusalem, the people of Israel had their synagogues all over the land. You know, the places where they came and gathered before him. That's not an issue. That's not a problem. So it's not a problem to have all the synagogues and churches all around the world. It's a fact that in order to reverence the sanctuary of God, if we walk in uncleanness, it's as if we have defiled the temple, even though it is not in existence today, physically speaking. You see, if we walk in lewdness, in lawlessness, we are defiling the sanctuary of God. You see, whether it is there or not, it's neither here nor there. That's what he's saying. Reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. See, not all the others that you are following. Verse 31, turn you not unto the, well, here, translate that ghost. There's no such a thing, ghost. But in Hebrew it's ovot, basically demons. Turn you not unto the ghosts, nor unto familiar spirits. And you see the writer of this, in other words, the translation of this one was taken from the King James, and it was done by the chief rabbi of England a long time ago. And so he's using, obviously, this language, the language of the land. But, you know, the Hebrew is ovot, that's what they were called. And he says, don't turn to them. In other words, don't go to the devil, to demons, for a way of life. Otherwise, their nature and their mind and character will be formed in you, and you're going to be just like them. And yet, if you are to be holy, you've got to be just like me and have to forsake all that you are. Not all the things that you have done only, but all that you are. Because this way of life made us what we are, and we are to become like God is. And that means I have to totally forsake everything that we are. Not just some of it. Some people think, well, now I keep the Sabbath. I keep the holidays. So I keep, you know, clean and things like that. You know, I obey certain doctrines. That's it. That's only the facade of it. You see, unless we study the law of God day and night, we would not realize how deeply we are into Babylon. And that's the reason why God has to tell us, come out of Babylon. So he says, do not turn unto ghosts, nor unto familiar spirits. In other words, don't turn to demons. Seek them not out to be defiled by them, because that's what they're going to do to you. They're going to inhabit your mind and nature. And he says, I am the Lord, not they. I am the Lord your God. That is, I am the Eternal. I am Jehovah, your Elohim. You shall rise up before the hoary head, that's the law, and honor the face of the old man. I see, today when we use the word old man, you know, that means an old fogey. Disrespect. We've been taught to be disrespectful. And in Israel, unfortunately, they had this problem now and then. You remember the story of Elisha, the prophet. He was going to a certain place, and a bunch of kids came out and started making fun of him, you know. Go up, you bald man, you know. He happened to be a bald man. He had made fun of him. He was an old man and made fun of him, and bald. Well, God showed them exactly how he felt about it. Because Elisha, because of that attitude, and here they're kids. I don't know how, probably teenagers. He cursed them. You see? Obviously, the teaching is bless and curse not. But you see, there is a time, because of wickedness, that God curses people. And all of us are cursed to one degree or the other when we do not follow the law of God. We don't have no respect for the nature and law of God. And in this case, God also showed his anger. And he moved Elisha also to curse him. God was the one doing it. And a couple of bears came out and devoured, you know, just tore them to pieces, you know, 32 of them, I think. God says, you honor the face of an old man. And you shall fear your God. You see, the two are linked. It's because we do not fear God that we have no respect for the elderly, for the hoary heads, for all that they have done. If not for them, we wouldn't be here. You see? And all that we have comes from the former generation that labored for it, you know. Unfortunately, they brought a lot of bad things too with it. But, you know, they are our parents. They raised us. They give us life. They represent God in many ways. You see? That's why he said, the way you look at them, it's as if you look at me. You know, if you have developed contempt for the elders, you're going to develop contempt for me. You see? A lot of people think God is an old fogey. An old man, you know, an ancient personality, old stuff, you know, he's an old fashioned. That's how they regard it. You see, all these things go together. So we've got to check ourselves. Where do we stand up? You know, where do we stand in this matter? You do it, and he said, you shall fear your God. I am the Eternal. And if a stranger sojourn with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. Well, isn't it the custom nowadays in many nations to do the alien wrong, abuse them, you see, take advantage of them, pay them minimum wage? Are we engaged in that? If we're in a position of being employers, if we are, wrath is waiting for us. You see, the wrath of God. Because that's against the nature of God. Now, who is a stranger? Another son of God, that's all. Well, so why do we treat them like that when the Lord says you should love your neighbor as yourself, your friend, everyone is? You know, just like somebody said, you know, trying to justify himself, well, who is my neighbor? And Christ gave him the example of the Samaritan. You see? Sojourner, stranger, not a member of the community of Israel. And God says, a stranger that sojourns with you shall be unto you as the homeborn among you. God has no this, you know, this terminology of the illegal alien. Now obviously, you know, there is a balance there. We don't want everybody in the world to come and take over your land. But generally speaking, they're the ones that are there. You know, you see them all the time. They're working there, all around you. They're living there. Treat them nice. That's the law of God. You see? And that was not done away with. And so he says, he shall be. So, the stranger, he says, don't do him wrong. You see? That's the first thing. Because that's the first thing that people do to others. You know, they're different. They're doing them, you know, do them wrong. They abuse them, take advantage of them. And then he says, he shall be like the homeborn unto you. Second one, treat him as a family member. Third, go beyond it. You shall love him as yourself. You see the difference? Why? For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. Don't you remember, you know, how it feels to be a stranger in a land? So you see how God wanted his people to treat others? A lot of people that fled from Europe because of persecution or other places around the earth, they came to this country, America, and that happens in different countries too. They forgot about all those things in the past, and now they develop this contemptible attitude toward the foreigners. You see, the aliens, sojourners. And obviously, you know, things have to be done in order. There are borders. People, you know, ought to respect one another's nations and borders and laws and things like that. But, you know, once they are there, they're living there, you see, especially when they are like anybody else, you know, they're either citizens or they are whatever, you know, they have the green card, whatever they call it. They should be treated right. And yet a lot of people, and we hear it all the time on the news, you know, they go as far as practicing slavery in this country. And you've got all the sweatshops. And you've got all those people there from different countries that are used to do our service jobs, menial jobs, restaurants, hotels, agriculture, and they're abused, given minimum wage. They have to fight, you know, for a little decent life. And God is going to make this nation pay to the hilt for these iniquities, just like He made Egypt pay for the iniquities they have committed against the children of Israel who were strangers in their own land. God is not a respecter of persons. So we better learn that on a personal basis if we are engaged in that. And God says, I am the Lord, you see. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So you better do it. Because I'm watching. Nothing escapes the eyes of God. You shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. That's generally speaking. Everybody. You know, the homeborn and the foreigner. In meat yard, in weight, or in measure. You know, in business community practices. And yet that's what they do. It's full of deception and lies. Well, anyway, we're going to stop at this point. Again, Mordecai Joseph, greetings to all of God's people. Until next time.